Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for this day of the word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your word, recognizing that these occasions are prepositioned by your grace, enabling us to acquire the information that we need to have in order to understand our status quo in the devil's world, the adversities associated with it, as well as your provision for dealing with it and overcoming. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information is communicated with subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name, amen. This week we have our national celebration of Thanksgiving, so it's appropriate to briefly discuss the holiday and its greater significance for believers in Jesus Christ. So that's what we'll do today instead of our doctrine of witnessing. The first Thanksgiving is considered to have occurred in 1621, 1 year after the pilgrims arrived at Plymouth Rock on the Mayflower, when Governor William Bradford stated in his Thanksgiving proclamation, "Therefore I, William Bradford, by the grace of God today, and the franchise of this good people, Governor of Plymouth, say through virtue of vested power, ye shall gather in one accord and hold the month of November Thanksgiving unto the Lord." President Lincoln established the national holiday as an annual holiday that we observe on the last day of November on October 3rd, 1863. So we see from this that Thanksgiving is therefore a national holiday that is celebrated by both believer and unbeliever. But for the believer, Thanksgiving is not only a national holiday, it's an integral part of the spiritual life. So today we'll briefly consider Thanksgiving as it relates to the spiritual life of the church-age believer. Now it's interesting to note that the United States and the founders of the United States were the originators of this holiday. All the other days, there are five other places in the world to keep it. Canada is one. Their celebration is related to a different event, but they still observe a Thanksgiving. There's also an island in Australia that observes it, and Liberia. Of course, if you know the history of Liberia, that was a country that was founded by the United States. For any black person who wanted to go back to Africa back after the Civil War, I think it happened, sometime in that period of time. So that country is actually created by us. So it's set up much like the United States, or at least it was initially. Where they are today, who knows, but that was the original intent. So they get it from us. And then there's a place in the Netherlands that observes it. Whether it's related to us or not, I'm not really certain about that one. But the key issue here is we see there's a fundamental thread through all of those who keep it, and it's always Christians. It's always Western civilization as relates to Protestant Christianity. And the reason for that is it's the Protestant Christianity that understands the system that God has established for believers and the part that Thanksgiving and gratitude play in that. And that's the thing that we're losing in our country today. For that matter, the world is just in the world. To the degree we blow off Jesus Christ, which is what's happening, is to the degree we disconnect with this whole thing. And that disconnection is what's creating all the angst and unhappiness that's occurring not only in this nation, but all over. So we're going to see that there's a direct correlation there. And you can never, even though there's a lot of propaganda against the idea of Christians being the basis of the founding of our nation, of course that's lies, but it's widely promulgated these days by those who don't want to recognize the truth. You can't get away from it when you look at why the individuals in that early founding period did what they did. Now you'll notice in his proclamation, it was a thanksgiving unto the Lord. It's not just generic Thanksgiving. Now you can do generic Thanksgiving, but the purpose for the original holiday was directed towards Jesus Christ. And that cannot be forgotten or set aside, because that's critical. In a sense, the way that's used in the verbiage, the noun, it's really a noun, Thanksgiving, or an adjective, being thankful. But if it's a verb, which it typically isn't, it would be transitive, which is like faith. And what's the point of a transitive verb? The target of the object of the verb is the issue. In the case of faith, it's Jesus Christ or his thinking. That's the way it is. And then, in the case of thanksgiving, it's not just generic thanksgiving, it's thanksgiving to God. In fact, if you go to Webster's and look at the definition, that's what it says. The word thanksgiving means thanksgiving to God, specifically in the Webster's. So it's interesting to note that. It's not some ambiguous generic thinking of Thanksgiving is the point. It's pointed to God as the source, and that we should not let that go by us in our observance of it. And I'm sure we don't, but just it's good to repeat these things in these times of huge negative volition. So in William Bradford's Thanksgiving Proclamation, we see that the founders of our nation were believers in Jesus Christ, and he stated that they would hold the month of November, Thanksgiving unto the Lord. And the Lord he is referring to is the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to always remember that. It's not ambiguous. There's no one else that would be qualified to hold that title in their viewpoint. And so that was who he was referring to. So this means that our national Thanksgiving celebration is rooted in the Christian faith. That is the basis for the nation's founding principles, no matter how much propaganda the deceivers use to try to contradict that truth today. Freedom, privacy, and self-determination are establishment principles that come from God's word for both believer and unbeliever. In fact, if you look at the history of the original colony, they started out with a system of socialism that failed, didn't work. And it wasn't until they reverted to a system of capitalism, for privacy, private property, pay for work, those kinds of things, that they were actually prosperous. So the point is that they didn't really succeed until they started implementing establishment principles. You know, that's one of the big mistakes that too many believers fall for. They go back to the New Testament and they see they held everything in common. All right, well, that's socialism. Now, does that mean that that was the policy of God for the church? No, it wasn't. Why did they do that? Well, where were they? They were in Jerusalem. What was going on? They were under assault. What do you do when you're under assault? You circle the wagons. All right. When you circle the wagons, what's happening? Everybody's holding everything in common because you're all fighting for your lives. And that was what was going on in the early church. All right. Now, when they moved out into Idumea and the other parts of the world, that wasn't the way it was. It was privacy, freedom, private property, the way it's supposed to be with the capitalism. But people miss that. They don't, they want to hear what they want to hear. They don't recognize why. You know, you always got to remember when you read something, why is it that way? You know, the what, how, what, why, where, when, you know, that whole nine yards of detail are critical when you understand these things. Because we would hold things in common ourselves. I mean, when you say, if this country becomes, actually goes to war, you know, like we did during World War II last time we actually did it, the country held things in common. They rationed all kinds of stuff. Rubber, they rationed sugar, they rationed about everything. Anything that was in relative short supply. Or limited supply, not so short, but limited supply so that they needed in the war effort was rationed. And people learned how to do with other things because that was the status quo in that time of war. Well, why? Then the country circled the wagons. All right? That's why. So that's not unusual. When you're under assault, you're going to have to respond to a circumstance that's different than normal. And again, we haven't really had a war in this country. Since World War II, in the sense that it's really been fought as one. Not that we shouldn't have one, we should. I mean, that's one of the problems we're facing. We're failing to execute a war that we should be executing. Remember, the unbeliever functions exclusively under the natural system based on hard work, merit, and achievement. So that's the basic system that exists outside of God's plan. Hard work, merit, and achievement. And that's perfectly good. But in addition, see, the believer functions under both systems. The believer functions under God's system of grace that is based on capacity from positive volition to Jesus Christ that results in God imputing grace blessing. See, that's the piece of the puzzle that people forget about. Now, there's still a component of diligence required in that system, which means you have to hold to the doctrine. You have to not walk away from Jesus Christ, although he will continue to supply your need regardless because of his integrity. But the bottom line is that there's grace blessing conveyed, and I'm constantly mentioning this, to individuals who believe in Jesus Christ without regard to their work. God gives to his beloved while they sleep. And you wonder why the United States and Western civilization has the blessings that it has. It's because God has graced them out, not because they're better, not because they deserve it. That's got nothing to do with it. It has simply to do with one thing. They believe in Jesus Christ. You want to fix the problem in other parts of the world? Believe in Jesus Christ. End of story. Problem solved. And the few, the 1% isn't the people that have $1 billion. The 1% in this country are the believers. That's the 1%. Positive believers who are advancing in doctrine. The pivot. And it's probably a 0.5% or a 0.25% when you get right down to it, really. Now, unfortunately, wish it was 1%. I wish it was 10%. Can you imagine the prosperity of being in this country if we had that happening? So, whatever. The point is, if people want to replicate what happened here instead of tear it down, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, that's our doctrine of witnessing that we're studying in our other general study. True blessing comes from God's grace system that results in the expression of gratitude and thanksgiving to God. William Bradford was noting God's grace system in his proclamation to hold the month of November, thanksgiving unto the Lord. So he was recognizing God's grace in their ability to persist in this place. Now, this was an extremely adverse environment for them. They came across in a small boat with limited resources, and they really didn't even know how to do a lot of the things that they needed to do. The so-called indigenous people were the ones that helped them in some of that. And so God graced them out with providing them with information to handle the adversities that they were facing. And there was a lot of people died. You know, we don't think about that so much, but there's a huge percentage of the people that died, mostly from sickness. They got sick and they died. So that was a big component, just surviving the original colony, like I think the Virginia colony down around Norfolk or wherever it was down that way, the one where North Pocahontas was, John Smith, those guys, they were the ones, they died out. That colony actually didn't make it. So it was gone for, but then it, I guess it was Roanoke colony is what it was called, and it was they actually died out and they didn't make it the first time. So it was, and that was even better than up off of Massachusetts where it's cold. So it was, and again, it was sickness, disease that caused the problem. Bradford's institution of a day of thanksgiving unto the Lord was his response to the capacity in his soul from God's word that caused him to recognize the grace blessing from God that the pilgrims had received since they had arrived on the Mayflower. So that's what he was looking to, the fact that God had provided for them and that they had been graced out, and he was thankful to that, and he wanted to extend gratitude to the source of blessing, which was the Lord Jesus Christ. So the doctrinal principles supporting that viewpoint are found, there's many of them, this is just a few. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So it is God's will that you thank him for everything." Now that can get difficult. When you think about what's happening in the world today, we should actually be thankful for the adversity that we're facing in the world today. Why? We can deploy doctrine into that. And if God chooses to honor that doctrine, and enough people do, then God will overcome that, and we will be graced out with that overcoming. That will be an incredible blessing when you think about it. I mean, think about what happens if we defeat that challenge. Great happiness, okay? So, that is, or if God allows us to defeat it, let's put it that way. So that's potential. In the final analysis, Jesus Christ defeats it all. So we have an opportunity to participate with him in this particular venue if we choose to. And hopefully enough of us do. Ephesians 5:20 says, "Always be thankful with reference to all things to God, even the Father, through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ." Colossians 2:7, "Having been rooted and grounded and having been edified in him," that is Jesus Christ, "and being stabilized by means of doctrine, you have been taught, overflowing with thanksgiving." See, we see here a connection between God's word and thanksgiving, gratitude, which leads to thanksgiving. And the connection there is called capacity. Doctrine gives you capacity to feel like you've been recipient of grace, and you have been, because you recognize reality. And then from that gratitude that you, because you feel like you've been recipient of grace, then remember, grace is what you do not reserve. It's what God gives us based on his work in Jesus. So, person with that attitude is happy. And as a result, has the tendency to be thankful. And to be singing, and whatever, you know, things like that. Colossians 1:12, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us for a share in the endowment of the saints." And of course, the more doctrine you understand, the more you understand how it was that God resolves this problem in Jesus, the more grateful you are. Because you recognize that no matter what the adversity, you're in connection and yoked to Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate victor. And so he's permitting things to happen for the final objective of glorifying himself. That's, you got to realize that's the whole point here. So, and I reference the flood regularly because God likes to play chicken with the dark side. He likes to run them all the way down until there's nobody left, and then he destroys them. You know, that's his way of doing things. So he likes to steal victory out of the jaws of defeat. And what does that do? That gives his people huge confidence and courage. You see, and that's exactly the way we should be, because we know he overcomes and wins anyway. So no one can comply with these verses without grace capacity from God's word circulating in their stream of consciousness. Gratitude as expressed in thanksgiving only exists where there's grace capacity for metabolized doctrine circulating in the stream of consciousness. We see from this that thanksgiving expressed from an attitude of gratitude is first directed towards God, who is the continuous source of every perfect gift, per James 1:17, and everything that we need in life, per Philippians 4:19. See, God's the one who continuously supplies all of the things that we need because of who He is. And He does that based on what He has done in Jesus Christ. You see, remember, grace is all that God is free to do for man on the basis of what Jesus did on the cross. If it wasn't for that, we would be a cinder. This whole place would be blasted away, gone, history. It would look like it did in Genesis 1-2. Tohu wa bohu. It would be formless and void. That's what it would be. Well, minus Jesus. But Jesus was the one who made it all possible, because why? He took the hit. All the sins of mankind were judged in Him and rendered null and void, basically. And God's therefore looking past all that. He's saying, okay, I handle that in my Son. Now I can get on with dealing with these people, not on the basis of what they earn or deserve, but basis on what I want to do for them. And so that's why believing in Jesus Christ is so critical. When your relationship with God is correct, your relationship with others automatically falls into line. All blessings start with God's grace, so gratitude as expressed in thanksgiving is an indication of one's grace capacity for fellowship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Focusing on Jesus Christ and God allows us to line things up properly, because people do have place in this. I mean, we can be thankful that we live in the client nation. And as a result, we are blessed because of others who have had capacity that went before us. I mean, that's the blessing that's associated with being here as opposed to someplace else. And so we aren't just, God has graced this nation out for 200 and some years. And so we're living in the momentum of that. And it's maybe slowing down because of negative volition. People got out on the wing and they're trying to speed things up, but they're actually adding a lot of drag and slowing the thing down. So they keep hanging out on the wing, they're going to crash the thing. They're trying hard. So that's the point, you know, that God has, the thing has a lot of momentum and it's hard to bring down. Capacity for life, happiness, love, integrity, and ability for problem solving is measured by our relationship with God. And our spiritual life is measured by our relationship with God. Therefore, gratitude in our soul reflects the capacity of our rapport with God, and it's based on the amount of metabolized doctrine circulating in the stream of consciousness under God the Holy Spirit's filling ministry. See, it's critical that we be functioning under the ministry of the Holy Spirit for this to actually be in play. As gratitude increases, capacity for fellowship with God increases under the principle of He must increase and I must decrease. So we understand that the issue in life isn't us. It's Jesus Christ and His purpose and plan and will. Not that we're not beneficiaries of the process, and not that we're not engaged with the process. We are. But He's more important. You see, that's enough. Too many people think they're too important. It's all about them. And that's not the case. And so when you recognize it isn't about you, you actually develop a personal sense of destiny, because you can then associate with that greater picture. If it's all about you, it's kind of small. And people who are thinking all about themselves are really, you know, small thinking people, because an individual is not very much. But the universe is huge, and the world is huge, and if you take the angelic conflict into view, it even gets bigger. So, and that's the place that believers play. And that's where God has every person in view to play. That's their option. They don't have to, but that's what God would have you understand. As capacity for integrity in the soul increases, virtue, love, and true happiness increases. Love and happiness are the basis for integrity, love. So, you know, we have love is the ultimate power. Because perfect love casts out all fear. Perfect love completely displaces any negativity at all. And perfect love is completely independent of your own agenda. It's totally connected to God's. So you have to understand God's agenda for you to have that kind of love. Minimal capacity for gratitude is indicated by ingratitude and unthankfulness, resulting in maximum vulnerability to old sin nature control of the soul with this mental attitude, verbal and overt sins. This is a problem we have in our country and the entire world today as we see the results of the unhappiness and chaos it is creating in the world. In 2 Timothy 3, 2-5, Paul describes this process. This is reversionistic people who are focused on themselves, and that's all they think about. And if you think about it, this is what the world looks like. For men will be lovers of social problem, self-absorption. Who invented that sin? Satan. I will become the Most High. Isaiah 14. He invented it. That's where Tohu Wabohu came in Genesis 2. Or 1, 2, I should say. So men will be self-absorbed, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. So we see unthankfulness right in there. Unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. And all the while, verse 5, looking like they're good, righteous people. Because they believe in global warming or some other stupid thing. You know, that's what, I'm good because I do this or that, or I associate with this. No. Having a form of the spiritual life, although they have denied its power. What's the power? Jesus Christ. They rejected Jesus Christ. So they've denied the very power that's necessary to make it play. Thanksgiving comes from gratitude. It comes from having true happiness. True happiness requires Bible doctrine to be more important than ourselves. True happiness is a deployment of problem solving, of sharing of happiness of God, and in the stream of consciousness. So the deployment of problem solving devices, of sharing the happening devices of God. Of course, that's problem solving device number 9. It's a high level problem solving device. The true happiness in life is shared the happiness of God. Things in life will not make you happy. Happiness has nothing to do with the things that you want. See, this is a big thing that people don't get. Self-absorbed people think that happiness is based on what they want. True people have a true perspective on life, are things that they recognize that the things that they want will come their way automatically if they do the right things. And they don't have to think about it. It'll just come. It's a matter of being, not doing. Remember, think, and that's really a way a believer should understand himself. As a member of the royal family, you will receive what you need and what you want just because of who you are. I mean, does the king of the family of the king, Prince William and those boys over there, do they lack for anything? Why? No, they don't lack for nothing. Well, it's not because they did anything. They just showed up in the right family. And guess what? The whole country spends $500 million a year to spend on them, or whatever. It's some big, huge, on this small group of people. Why? It's who they are, not what they do. It's the same with God's family, with you. It's who you are. And how do you get that way? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that point, you're the target of God's grace in a way that you can't imagine. And yet we get so caught up in little details of crap that doesn't matter. And so we're unthankful because we're not thinking about the right things. And when God's ready to grace you out, He will. And you can't stop Him. You ever think about that? God's grace pursues you. He's waiting so He can grace you out. Slow down and let Him do it. You know, that's the point. Happiness is in the soul. It is not in your body. So happiness does not depend on circumstances outside the soul. It depends on circumstances inside the soul under the principle of as a person thinks in their heart, so they are. Happiness does not depend on the lust pattern of the sin nature. And of course, many people think that their happiness comes from all that. And of course, it does not. It just exacerbates their unhappiness. Because what happens is they get what they want, and then they say, is that all there is? And they write stupid songs. Because they're idiots. They got it for brains. You know, that's the problem. They have a clue. The unhappiness that comes from trying to pursue happiness is one of the reasons why many people are miserable all their lives. You know, they have the pursuit of happiness in the, I believe it's in the Constitution or something like that. A declaration or the other. But you don't really pursue happiness. You do the right things. You be the right person and happiness finds you. You see, that's how it works. If you're chasing happiness, you're never going to get it. Never going to happen, because you're never going to be happy when you get there. You ain't happy now, and you won't be happy then. I mean, you wonder about that? I'll tell you what, spend a couple days in Disney World. Perfect environment. And how many people are down there whining and complaining? Oh, the line is too long, and I don't want to do this. And the kids are screaming and hollering, and it's just not... I mean, you call that fun? Not really. Okay? See, I note that here in a minute. That's stimulation, not happiness. It might let you forget unhappiness for a brief period, but probably not, because you're going to get other things that happen to cause you to be unhappy. And you're in a perfect environment. Their whole agenda, their whole job is to make you happy. And you ain't. Is there a problem with this picture? Yeah, it's the person in the middle of it that's thinking that doesn't have the right attitude. That's where the problem is. So unhappiness that comes from trying to pursue happiness is one of the reasons many people are miserable all their lives. Maximum happiness comes from maximum gratitude that comes from feeding the soul with God's word. And only as you metabolize doctrine daily will you find true happiness in life. Gratitude is the basis for true happiness in life. And no one can have true happiness without gratitude. And the lower the attitude of gratitude, the less happiness you have. So the point here is gratitude is the key to happiness. It doesn't matter what you got. If you got nothing, and you're hungry, and someone gives you a bowl of lentils, you're happy because you are thankful you have the bowl of lentils now, and you're not going to die today, or tomorrow, or whatever. Whenever you run out of energy, which is a while actually after you run out of food. But nonetheless, you're happy because you're not hungry now. Now, God's people are rarely left in that situation. I mean, he does that as a test on occasion, and he does that also for discipline of negative believers. But generally speaking, that's not the status quo of a believer, even negative believers. It's rare. It does happen, but it's rare. Happiness requires believers to put God's word above and beyond themselves, per Psalms 138:2. And happiness belongs to those who listen to God's word and keep it, per Luke 11:28. On the contrary, the word there, blessed, is really happy. Miraculous just means happy. It's translated, blessed is also translated happy. So actually, it's the happiness of the gods is what it actually means, the Greek word means. And in everything give thanks, for this is the will of Christ, God in Christ Jesus, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Happiness comes from waiting on God and not from trying to achieve or acquire things in life. Now again, that doesn't take away the responsibility to be disciplined and doing work. Paul says that if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. But he's not working to eat. Big difference. Okay? You're working because it's the right thing to do, and God's going to grace you out. Too often people think, well, I'm working to eat. Well, no, you're not. If you're a believer, you're not. Unbeliever might be. That's an okay viewpoint for an unbeliever. But not for a believer. God is going to grace you out. Now, you have to have positive volition. You know, God is going to, you have better food and better situation if you have more positive volition than less, that's all. Because God's not going to use that as a means of disciplining you. Gratitude in the soul comes from the deployment of the happiness of God, or sharing, that is the basis for true happiness in life. Gratitude in the soul is the entrance to the maximum blessing of occupation with the person of Christ. So that's the ultimate happiness, is being focused on Jesus. Why? Well, he's the ultimate happy person. He's the one who suffered the greatest amount of any individual ever. Probably by orders of magnitude, you know, billions of orders of magnitude. More suffering than anybody else has ever done ever. And he was the happiest person ever. Now, isn't that an enigma? He suffered more than anybody ever, and he was simultaneously the happiest person ever. Why? Personal sense of destiny. He knew why, and he knew what he had to do, and he was ready to do it, and he wanted to do it. You see? It wasn't about the details of life, it was about fulfilling the mission. You want to get happy, get in a mission. And you're on a mission from God. You know, just like the guys from Chicago, you know. And you're on a real mission from God, and they weren't. There is no blessing from God unless there's half capacity for blessing. Capacity from Bible doctrine is the soul, in the soul, is that is reflected in gratitude and expressed in thankfulness and thanksgiving. So that's where your capacity is, comes from. The more there's gratitude in the soul, the more there is blessing from God. And when blessings are taken for granted, there's no gratitude and the soul dries up. People go through life exposed to maximum blessing but no gratitude, and their dried up soul makes them unhappy. You know, check out the United States these days, as I said earlier. Check out Disney World. Plus, nature God's happiness is is the happiness that Jesus Christ used to endure his suffering on the cross, per Hebrews 12:2, where we have the mandate. Remember, Hebrews 12:2 is 1 and 2 are the segue between Hebrews 11 and Hebrews 12, taking the point from the faith system of life, Hebrews 11, into the spiritual system of life that Jesus Christ was pioneering. That's what's going on there. You know, so he's the segue. He becomes the model for our system. That is God's word with the filling of the Spirit. Be concentrating on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our doctrine, our faith, who because of his exhibited happiness endured the cross, disregarding the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So that's your his personal sense of destiny. And remember, you're in union with him. So all the things that accrue to him accrue to you, based on your identity. Not on what you do, based on identity. The happiness of the humanity of our Lord solved the problem of staying on the cross while God was judging him for our sins and while people were ridiculing him. Remember, simultaneously, he was being judged and ridiculed. Actually, kind of not quite the same time because it was darkness. But it was close. They overlapped pretty much. You had the adversity of the people harassing him connected with the judgment of the sins during the 3 hours of darkness. True happiness has the capacity to endure the most horrible things in life with complete tranquility of soul and contentment. And true happiness is the only real lasting safe space. I mean, that's the word of the day these days. Because you are happy, you're self-sustaining, and you don't care about what other people think or say. So that's cognitive independence and cognitive invincibility. That's the adult spiritual life. What people think and say is just totally nothing. Their brains are zero, and they're talking about zero, and they know zero. Why do you have anything to do with what zero says? It makes no sense. It's irrational. Think about what somebody who matters says, Jesus Christ. Think about what the Word of God says. Okay, that's where you want to focus. That's why doctrine is so critical, because it enables you to overcome that whole thing. Without gratitude, to God from grace orientation, there is no happiness for believers. Even if all of your desires are fulfilled because of that gratitude, there is no capacity for happiness. Gratitude that is expressed in thanksgiving is one of the great productions of the spiritual life, for 1 Timothy 6:6. It says, but godliness, and that's the word eusebia, that means spiritual life, is actually a means of great gain, great prosperity, great acquisition, when accompanied by contentment. So here you have the connection of contentment and happiness with prosperity. But what came first? The contentment came first. The gratitude came first. Why? Because God then filled the cup. Believer in a perpetual state of carnality suffers two great disasters. The first disaster is to have no happiness because of no gratitude even after years of being a Christian. A believer in perpetual carnality cannot be distinguished from the unbeliever because there's no gratitude that's expressed as thanksgiving to God. The second disaster is dying under the discipline of the sin unto death. See, God takes people out who are basically AWOL, away without leave from the spiritual life. When old sin nature controls the soul, there is zero gratitude. Zero gratitude in the soul creates a vacuum that sucks in bitterness and irrationality. Believers in the function of arrogance, complex of sins, are emotional wrecks. So you wonder why someone's an emotional wreck? That's it right there. Zero capacity. Without deployment of grace orientation, doctrinal orientation, and a personal sense of destiny, there is no capacity for happiness. There's nothing that can make such a person happy. The lack of happiness, status quo, results in self-pity that opens the door for the function of the arrogance skills of self-deception, self-justification, and self-absorption. And, of course, that's when the Pied Piper comes along with his propaganda and leads you down the highway. And you fall for it because you're self-absorbed. And then nobody can tell you that you're wrong because you're self-justified. And all this is true because you're self-deceived. You're in a world of hurt at that point. It's impossible for anything to make a person with no capacity happy. They may have a moment of simulation, but there is no lasting happiness. So your lack of gratitude results in accumulated venom from bitterness in the soul, and it's impossible to be happy with venom from bitterness in the soul. The Exodus generation of the children of Israel was the poster children for no gratitude. God gave them more miracles than any other group of people in history, but they had no gratitude and therefore no capacity for happiness. They were always whining and complaining. Remember, these guys came out of Egypt and they walked through the Red Sea. Okay, you got stacks of water on either side. I mean, like that happens every day. You know, and then they were whining and complaining about 24 hours later. You brought us out here and now you're going to kill us. Yeah, like I split that water there to kill you, you idiot. You know, that's what's going on there. And that's kind of what was going on. It's crazy. It's nuts. Totally irrational. One of the greatest ministries they received from God was the manna that God provided them for their food every day, per Exodus 16:4. But the Israelites rejected this manna as food because they rejected both God and Moses. Numbers 21:5 to 6 speaks of that. It says, the people spoke against Moses, for there was no food. There is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food, or this manna. So they had food, but they didn't think it was food, because they didn't want to eat it. Therefore the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people, and they bit the people so that many died. The venom of the poisonous snakes matched the poisonous venom that was in the souls of the negative believers, so that they died a miserable death after a meaningless and useless life. They rejected the manna God gave them because they rejected God, they rejected God's word, they rejected Moses, and they had no gratitude in their souls, only bitterness and implacability. So he gave them equivalent, you know, circumstances. Cobra bites. It just matched. Because of their negative listen to God, this entire generation of believers was wiped out during the next 40 years. The principle is that if you do not function under the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9, or its equivalent Old Testament passages, of acknowledging any known sin to God, there is no way you can persistently stay in fellowship with God so that you can execute the spiritual life after salvation. So you can become bitter, and you can become complainers, just like those guys. They had the best leadership and doctrinal teaching in all of human history, but they never understood it or appreciated it. Because at the time, Moses was the most positive believer on the entire earth. Now, why do we know that? Moses was the most humble man. What's humility? Positive listen to authority, grace, and doctrine. And Moses had every reason to not be, if you think about it. Who was he? He was the heir apparent in Egypt. You know, he gave up everything, from a natural sense, to go lead Israel. No, it was God's plan for his life. And he had a personal sense of destiny with it. So he was cool. He was good with that. So he gave up being the next in line to Pharaoh at the apex of the Egyptian monarchy and rulership. So he would have been big man. He was already big man on campus. But he chose to, well, the Bible says, he chose to suffer with the people of God rather than to have the prosperity of the sins of Egypt. That's what he did. That's personal sense of destiny. So humility, which means he took the hit. He decided it was better to be with God and his people in the adversity of the desert and with people whining and complaining than it was to be in Egypt in a perfect location, perfect environment. Exodus 6:4. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for your sake. Then the people shall go out and gather a portion every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my instruction. Walk in the Torah. That's where they get the name of that Bible, of the first five books. Psalm 78:17-19. And yet they still continued to sin against him and to rebel against the Most High in the desert. In their heart they put God to the test by demanding food on the basis of their lusts. And when they spoke against God, it said, can God prepare a table for us in the desert? And he already had. So he sends them birds, and they eat the raw birds, and they all die. A bunch of them die because they eat them raw. I mean, that's not real smart. You know, I challenge you to go out here and kill a turkey and eat it raw. See what happens to you. You might find that it doesn't do too good. Or whatever, grouse. Take your pick on bird. God graced them out in every way, and they were not to be happy. They would not be happy regardless of what God did for them. We see from this that no one can make anyone happy when they have no capacity for gratitude. See, they should have been completely happy. There should have been no shortage of happiness in their thinking. They had everything that they needed, and they should have had a personal sense of destiny, because God was what? Taking them to the promised land. That's the first thing he promised them. I'm going to take you down over here, and we're going to go over there, and I'm going to give you some land out of nowhere. And they didn't even reject that. They sent the spies out. The spies came back with a propaganda report. Oh, those people are like giants. Oh, except for Joshua and Caleb. I guess it was Joshua and Caleb. Joshua was the only one, I guess. Whatever. There were two of them, I think. The point is that the majority report was negative because they had a negative attitude. No believer will ever be happy without grace orientation. Nothing outside the spiritual life can make anyone happy. Stimulation in the body for a few moments briefly distracts from unhappiness, but never actually makes anyone happy. This is because true happiness is located in the soul, not in the body. Therefore, true happiness is based on capacity in the soul. Capacity in the soul originates from God's word that is resident and circulating in the soul. So no believer can have true happiness without gratitude in the soul. So there's your source of happiness right there. No two believers have the same amount of capacity for happiness because they don't have the same amount of doctrine. So they have a different capacity. Unless the doctrine is metabolized and it is not available as capacity. So in other words, you have to not only have the doctrine, which means you understand it, but you have to believe it. So that's why faith is, the whole issue of the spiritual life revolves around faith. Believing what God says. That's all. Believe what God says. That's the first thing that you believe is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And after that, you start believing in various aspects of His Word as it's revealed to you. If you have no capacity for gratitude, nothing will make you happy, and you will spend your whole life blaming others for your unhappiness. Unhappy believers cannot solve problems. They can only make problems and accumulate problems and be miserable because they don't have any gratitude. So if you got anybody like that in your life, that's why. Or you ever see anybody like that. Well, you can. All you got to go to any of these universities, and you can see them all over the place anymore. I mean, these people are crazy. They've got everything. They've got a free ride to college for the most part, one way or another. And if they don't, they almost do, because they're going to have all the student debt and their bosses are going to forgive it. It's crazy. You know, it's just nuts. And they're unhappy. I mean, they're on a four-year cruise. And that's what I call my kids that go to college. I say, well, you're on a four-year cruise. That's basically what it is. You go down to the mess hall, you get food. You go to sleep. You go do what you want to do. You come back and go to sleep. You know, that's what you do on a cruise. You know, it's the same. Now, you're not going in the water, but whatever, it's all the same. You ain't doing nothing for your food except going and getting it. And you have something to do. There's nothing more boring to go someplace and not having to do. So you get to classes. You get to go learn something, maybe, if you got a teacher that has a clue or teaches it right. You know, that's a problem these days, but it shouldn't be. It wasn't when I went to college. You know, so you're taking the wrong classes. You got to take classes where they can't screw with you, like differential equations. They can't screw with that. Because it is what it is, baby. Differential calculus, numerical analysis. Stick to that kind of stuff, you know, the STEM stuff. And you're good. Because they can't really fudge with that too much. They try a little bit with global warming crap, but that's lies. You know, so, I mean, but you can't fudge that. But you got off into the weeds, you know, English, literature, then you get wackos. You even had wackos then, because they always had their own agenda. That was forever ago. Not quite forever, almost. Divine discipline does not alert such a believer to the fact that they are not a fellowship. Because of lack of metabolized doctrine circulating in the stream of consciousness, they blame others for their adversity and do not respond to God's system. See, there's situations where God will bring adversity into people's lives. And then they'll blame everybody else except themselves. And so they never get to the point. The problem is them. But there's no fixing that. Because if you're blaming the wrong problem, you're never going to fix the right one. And when you're generally looking in the mirror at the problem. And so you're going to remain exactly where you are. So if they never respond to God's reproof, they're in the worst trouble that anyone can get in, because all that remains for them is the sin and the death. Think about it. If someone rejects the true problem, and they're left with, and they blame every other problem. We got this problem in this country today right now. The bosses cannot accept the fact that we're at war with Islamic terrorists. There's no amount of talking to them that's going to change that attitude. So they've automatically picked the wrong war. They don't know who they're. They think they're fighting against the Republicans. That's what they're doing. Think about it. So they're never going to get it done. Never. Because you can't fight the wrong war. If you can't identify it, you can't fight it. Now, I'm not going to say that everybody in Islam is bad. They're not. But there's enough of them. You got to fight the right war. And first thing is just identify. So, whatever. God brings discipline into your life. And the first thing you need to do is think about where the source of this problem is. And that's generally in the mirror. So at that point, you can make adjustments. And then you'll get it right. And God will take the discipline away and bless you. He'll bless you with the discipline. Problem-solving devices are capacity for life, love, and happiness, as well as for problem-solving. When you deploy problem-solving devices, you're simultaneously deploying happiness in the soul and capacity for gratitude and thanksgiving. Happy people are the only people who can solve their problems without creating problems. You were designed to solve your own problems. See, that's the other thing. The collateral damage that occurs with people who are negative is that they try to solve a problem without recognizing the true nature of the problem, and so they solve the wrong problem and they make a bigger problem. Think about that. You look around, all you gotta do is look outside and see what's going on. That's what's going on. They're solving problems in ways that don't solve the problem. They make it worse. Why? Well, they didn't identify the right problem to begin with. You see? So they're always fixing some problem, but they ain't the right problem, so they never get it right. Well, all except for Joshua and Caleb, the entire first generation of Israelite client nation rejected Bible doctrine and therefore could not be happy no matter what happened to them. They did not use their spiritual life, and as a result, nothing could make them happy. In contrast, Moses left Egypt sharing the happiness of God and occupied with the person of Christ. That was where he, you know, did not regard the things of Egypt to be grasped, but went to go with the people of God. So he could endure all of the antagonistic fire that the negative believers continuously directed at him. Now, he was constantly being personally assaulted. They tried to stone him. That was capital punishment in the day. Oh, and there's other places, too. Guess where? Huh. You know, Iraq and Syria. Yep. There are two laws that, if they don't burn you first, the two laws of gravity that judge the perpetually carnal believers that have no gratitude towards God are the law of initial responsibility for Hosea 8:7. They sow to the wind and they reap the whirlwind. Galatians 6, 7, and 8, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a person sows, they shall also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh or old sin nature, from that he will reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So here's what we have, again, as I've said before, we live in a gigantic amplifier. And whatever we put out, we get back amplified. So if you want good things to happen, you put out good stuff, which is what? God's Word. You deploy into your environment what God would have you deploy. Grace, orientation, gratitude, thanksgiving, those kinds of things. And it'll rip that thing will go out there and come right back at you magnified at some number. Whatever God determines it needs to magnify that. You put out negative stuff and it comes back exactly that, more. So you want to change your environment? Change what you're putting into it. You put doctrine in the environment, not self-absorption. You put thanksgiving in the environment, not bitterness and implacability. Because you're getting back what you put out. That's one of the laws that God has created. Colossians 3:25, he who does the wrong will receive the consequences of that wrong. There is no partiality. See, the reason for this is God cannot do anything else. He has to do this. Because to not do it would be to violate his integrity. Now, he does wait a long time sometimes because he wants to give people a chance to change their mind. And that can get frustrating. But it shouldn't, is the point. Because you get that same blessing when you don't change your mind quite fast enough. The second law that judges negative believers is the law of divine punitive action. Believers are the most miserable people in the world as long as they persist in rejecting God when he deals with them under the laws of divine punitive action. Proverbs 3:12 says, for whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, even as a father disciplines a son in whom he delights. So here, see, the objective is always for a change of thinking. A father does not discipline a child with the object of diminishing that child's opportunity. It's quite the opposite. He wants to instill in that child the capacity for the discipline necessary to be successful. And sometimes that takes things that you don't want to have happen necessarily. Hebrews 12:6 repeats that same, Mr. Paul repeating, or the writer of Hebrews. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he skins alive with the whip the son he receives. 1 Corinthians 11:30-31, this is the reason many are weak among you and sick, and a number sleep. And if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So here's your remedy right there. That's a rebound passage. evaluate yourself in the mirror of God's word, and you will make the appropriate adjustment, and then start functioning according to that, and you'll have it covered. So both laws are stated in Proverbs 22:8. He who sows wickedness shall reap trouble, and the rod of his wrath shall be ready. So God is, okay, his objective is for us to have maximum blessing from him, or have maximum capacity for blessing. So under these laws, under the principle of as a person thinks in their heart, so they are, negative listen to God's word creates bitterness, implacability, no capacity for gratitude and thanksgiving in the soul that sucks disaster into your life. But positive listen, so those are the two. What did Joshua say? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is Israel. They're coming to the end of the period of time when he was ruling them. All right? And they were going into a period of time of the judges. And the time of the judges was a very topsy-turvy time in Israel. A lot of people were negative, a lot of people were positive, there was a lot going on, you know, during the times of the judges. And they finally got to the end of that, and they were pretty negative, because Samuel was the judge. And then they wanted a king. And God gave him a king, Saul, who ends up, because he was out of time. He was wrong. God was planning to give them the king. Remember, God had always planned to give them a king. David was in the view from the outset. But it wasn't time, and we talked about why that was the case in our study of the seed of the woman. So, in the final analysis, they were up and down and crazy. You know, sometimes they were under judgment, sometimes they were in prosperity, and it went in and out, depending on the judge and their response to him. So, positive volition to God's word creates capacity for gratitude, and thanksgiving in the soul sucks in grace and blessing and prosperity into your life. So, these are the two things. At any given point, you can change your situation simply by what you think. Listen to what I said. Under these two laws, the principle of as a person thinks in the heart, so they are, negative volition, that's soul to nature, control of the soul, to God's word creates bitterness, implacability, no capacity for gratitude and thanksgiving in the soul, and it sucks disaster in. In other words, you create your own disaster. That's coming back at you. Conversely, positive volition to God's word creates capacity for gratitude and thanksgiving in the soul sucks grace, blessing, and prosperity in your life. This is a passage of the David references in Psalm 23:6. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And the word follow me has to do with chasing you down. Pursue. Look at the definitions here. Persecute. It's follow after. Prosecute. Attend closely upon. Dog, harass. So, would you like to be harassed by a blessing? I mean, that's really a hard thing to do, right? You do the opposite of what the people that are whining and complaining are doing. Because that's what's going to happen. They're going to get dogged by bad things because they're putting bad stuff into the system. Even if you're being mistreated, that's how you fix the problem. Because you put out what God would have you put out no matter what. That's why you're to give thanks in all things. Okay? So when you understand the process, and that's the thing you have to understand for this to play. When you understand the process, you understand that what you put in is what you're getting back. So if you want good stuff, put out good stuff. Even if it hurts. If you want bad stuff, you're going to get it back. So do what's natural, put out bad stuff, and you're going to get more of it. Well, that's wonderful. Fixed your problem. Not. See, that's the principle. That's why thanksgiving and grateful attitude is one of the things that God chastised Israel about. He said, you obeyed me, but you did not obey me with happiness. And he actually censured them for that. Obedience wasn't sufficient, was the point. They had to have the right attitude. So just a rote obedience to the word of God is not the issue. It's your attitude towards it. And now how do you get your attitude straight? Doctrine. Okay? Because then you begin to have what? A personal sense of destiny. And then you can get it sorted out. So here, God chases you down with blessing because your thinking has sucked blessing into your environment. You have become a target for it. So this is why God commands us to be thankful in everything because of Jesus Christ, which is the key verse for this. In everything give thanks. Everything. Because God has a plan for this whole thing. And remember, Romans 8. God is working all things together for the ultimate good. All. There's no exceptions for that all. Everything for those who love Him. So in the end, whatever's coming your way, it may not be fun right now, but put the right thing back out there, and it's going to come back. It's going to change around. Somehow that's going to work out to your benefit. Out of nowhere. Out of nowhere, it's going to come back to you. See, that's the thing you have to understand. Because it's not about deserving. It's about who you are. Member of the Royal Family of God. So, happy Thanksgiving. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word and for the blessing it is to us. Help us to be focused on you and your provision for us and totally connected with our relationship with Jesus Christ that is irrevocable. And help us to understand the connection that leads us to incredible prosperity and blessing in life. Maybe not experientially, because maybe that's not the right time thing for us at this point in time, but certainly tranquility of soul and the appropriate blessing that we need to have as we deal with the adversities that we have in life from the devil's world. We thank you for the opportunity to live in this great nation and the blessing it is to be in association with those who've gone before us and have received blessing from you, and we have the momentum from that. So help us to recall and apply this week as we celebrate Thanksgiving. And we ask this thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen.